Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, both our Lord and theirs, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on behalf for the grace, on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. And besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We looked last week at the first four or five verses here of this introduction, and I pointed out to you in our last message that if you notice in the first 10 verses of chapter 1 of Corinth, the first letter to the Corinthians, that Jesus is mentioned 10 times, once in every verse. You're not going to find another letter much like this. He's trying to show this church, this charismatic, Pentecostal, tongue-speaking, gift-exercising church, that they were completely out of order. Sex was rampant inside of the church. People were not taking the purity of Jesus Christ to heart, or the loyalty or obedience to Jesus Christ to heart. And so Paul is going to begin correcting the church. And as you note, the 10 times that he mentions Jesus, that he has a very specific reason that he mentions him in each one of those cases. And so I think we left off right about verse 3 last message. And we want to take a shot here before we take communion this evening and we go home to pick up from there about the grace of God and the peace of God. And they're called the Siamese twins of the New Testament. So you always find grace and peace to you. And you can't have peace without God's grace. And grace, the literal translation from the language of the Bible to the English, is beauty. And it's the beauty of giving to someone that doesn't deserve. So it's unmerited favor is the literal translation of that beauty. It's not really deserved, but you get it anyhow. And as we saw, grace was the common greeting for the Greeks. Instead of saying good morning or hello, how are you doing today, they would say grace. And the common greeting for the Jew was they will say to you, shalom. And shalom in their language means peace. And so grace and peace are two words that were used in both cultures, the Greek culture and the Jewish culture. And for some reason, Paul the Apostle loved to just say that grace or that beauty and shalom to you. And you get the shalom, or the peace that passes all understanding, that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ when you receive his grace. Now notice in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. There's nothing better to note about this man than that he was a thankful minister. But I like this about Paul the Apostle, a thankful minister. I thank God. And that's where he's thanking. And you see his thanking always on your behalf. And I'm always grateful for this congregation because you have, as a congregation, made an impact in this city, a tremendous impact in this city, and a beautiful impact of love in so many different communities. I thank my God always on your behalf. Why not just take a pencil right now or a pen out, and if you have one, and maybe write on the palm of your hand. I have a friend that's a congressman, and I was with him one day, and I looked at him shaking hands and said, what's all over your hand? And he had notes written all over his hand. and pulled his sleeve up and showed me on his wrist he had notes on both hands. And he said, the most important things I have to do every day, I always write it on my hands. And I saw him on television on Larry King the other night, and he happened to hold his hand up to make a gesture, and Sandy said, look, he's got notes on his hand. Well, we had dinner at his house like 20 years ago or something, and I thought, oh, it's right, he writes all the stuff. I guess it either says he doesn't wash his hands during the day, or he's made a lot of mistakes. You know, what was that I was supposed to do? You know, so I think this is good. Write this down right now on the person's hand next to you. Why not write down right now, just take a moment and write down three people that you're thankful for. Three people that you're thankful for. Why don't you write that down right now? Think of three people right now you're thankful for. And then write one thing that you're involved in that you're thankful for because of that involvement of that and the people in it. Say you're in a outrigger canoe club or a bowling team or a chewing gum bubble blowing contest group or something. Just something you're involved in, golf, a prayer group, you're in a Kiwanis or Rotary or something like that. You help the Girl Scouts or the Boy Scouts. Three people and one thing you're involved. I see many of you aren't writing anything. You must have very boring lives. These four little girls are down here under 10 years old, and they're just writing like crazy. And some of you are just sitting there, just do. You know, if we could take this attitude of St. Paul and be thankful people, maybe our lives would change. A thankful minister acknowledging the grace of God upon his congregation, noting they probably didn't deserve it. Grace be unto you. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God. See, the word beauty, meaning beauty given to those that don't deserve it. So he's thankful, recognizing that this congregation in this city really doesn't deserve it, and that's what he's thankful of, that God still gives his beauty and his grace to them. Now it came, notice where the grace comes from. It came from God through Jesus, the head of the body of Christ. It came from God through Jesus, the head of the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of his body. Now look at verse 5. I give him thanks, why? That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now the word everything is used 748 different times in the Bible. I want you to note that because that's a lot of use in this particular sense. It means everything as you and I would, but 748 different times in the Bible it is used for all. All. If there's anything anywhere that possibly could be yours, I want you to have it. That's what he says. All of it. There isn't anything lacking in heaven that God wants you to lack from. So this word everything, that in everything, in all things you are enriched by him. Now turn to Ephesians, hold your finger there for a moment and come right back to it. But I want you to see this verse if you've never underlined it in your Bible or memorized. This is a great basic Christian walk verse to memorize this verse. And I want to point it out to you. If you'll turn to Ephesians, you'll see this beautiful verse, chapter 1, and go down to verse 1, verse 2, and then verse 3. Memorize this verse. This is a classic Christian basic walk. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Literal translation of heavenly places is in the heavenlies. That's interesting. Who hath blessed us, past tense, it's already taking place, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Whatever is up in his throne room should be down in your heart here in San Diego. It's all yours. The joy of walking with him now in San Diego is discovering these spiritual blessings as you die to yourself, and daily as your old man perishes, your new man is renewed daily in the spirit, and you come alive and inherit these blessings and accept these blessings. Everything. The words used 748 times, meaning all. And Ephesians 1:3 is probably one of the greatest places you can find this. Now notice what else he said in verse 5. In everything you are enriched by him. The real meaning is enriched. We understand that you enrich something. You put an additive into your gas tank. You've enriched your gasoline. You add something to making a cake and you've enriched that cake. But literally it means to make rich. That you would be a multimillionaire, in a sense. That you are to be made rich. So not only that all things, but you are to be made rich by him. And notice where he wants it to show. In all utterance, how you talk, and in all knowledge. And utterance and knowledge means how you speak and all you take in as knowledge and information. So whatever you're watching on television, it can be filtered and you say, you know, this is getting to be a little boring. I'm going to turn this off and I'm going to open my Bible. Oh, God forbid you do that. When was the last time you did that, though? You know, this is really kind of boring. I mean, how many times can you watch Jeopardy in a week and get all the answers correct? It gets boring, doesn't it? Especially that double Jeopardy stuff. I have the answer before it's out of any of their mouths, don't you? It blew my mind when somebody told, you know, that they went on that show and they said, you know, they give you a book to read before you come of what the questions would be. So these people, I thought they had these huge brains out here, but they're given an area of knowledge and it's memorization more than it is you knowing it. But that's not how God wants to work with you. He wants you to be enriched in everything you speak and everything you take into your heart and into your life. In verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Was confirmed in you literally means to make, to stand, and to make stable. When Jesus is confirmed in your life that he's your Lord and Savior, it's like the gel that comes together when cement starts to harden. Confirmed in you means that you are now able to stand and that you are made stable. Verse 7. So, and why does he do this? Well, he thanks God for the church. Because of the grace they don't deserve that came from God through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that in all things you would be enriched in every utterance and all of your knowledge. Every part of your life would make you rich in God. So, even as the testimony of Christ makes you able to stand, that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come behind was a term that could even be used in business or in education for a student going to school. It means to be made late. God does not want you to be made late for the coming of Jesus Christ. He does not want you to be late for the rapture of the church. He does not want you to be late concerning the things that can enrich you. He doesn't want you to be lagging behind in any area of your life that could enrich you to understand Jesus Christ and him crucified, confirmed inside of your soul. Waiting for the coming of our Lord. And literally, this is an eager expectation. It's an expectancy of he's coming. The second coming of Jesus Christ is with eagerness. The word, therefore, eager expectation is like a revelation with expectancy. It's going to just all of a sudden appear, and you know it's going to appear. And it's going to be right there. Turn to Titus chapter 2. This is the same event that Paul told Titus as he wrote him in chapter 2. The same word was used here for this eager expectation. Of the second coming. Verse 13, Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? He's a great God. He's not just a God. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, let's break that down for a moment. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God in our Lord Jesus Christ, is the same word that is used back here in verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This eager expectancy that he's coming back, you're on edge. It's almost as God has told every generation that Jesus is coming back, and they wait with expectancy, and their lives are pure before him. Now, it's important for us to note that once we have this expectancy in our life that we, verse 14 of Titus 2 says, who gave himself for us, we belong to him. Why? For a purpose. God has a purpose in your life. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, you can be enriched in all things on the left hand, and on the right hand, you're redeemed from all iniquity. So all sin that used to control you is outbalanced by all the enriching that the Holy Ghost does through the Word of God in your life. So there's a great balance there. You say, well, yeah, but you don't understand my past. And you let your past rule. You let problems rule. Boom. Somebody told me just in the last couple days I've been counseling, I feel so horrible, I'm going to kill myself tonight. And I said, don't kill yourself tonight. This is so stupid in the first place that you're struggling with. Don't kill yourself. Please don't kill yourself. And then today I get a phone call and the person said, oh, you know, the person I was going to kill myself over, they just called me and apologized. Now, what if that person had killed themselves last night over some jerk? And then the jerk wakes up and says, oh, I really messed with that person's head. So it's like this balancing. The iniquity that so easily attacks you is outladen by the enrichment of the Holy Ghost and all the good things that God wants you not to be lagging behind or appear late to the dinner table at. He wants you to get all spiritual blessings. And so he has redeemed you from all iniquity for a purpose. Why? He tells you, redeeming, but for what? For a purpose. Purify unto himself. So he's purifying you, a peculiar people. Now this is something for you to circle and to note. Peculiar people. It does not mean Jesus freak. Peculiar does not mean weirdo religious person. Peculiar does not mean strange than the rest of society. It's a possessive word, actually, in the original language. It means personal possession, used by a jeweler of a valuable gem that he has in his collection. So God sees you as his own possessive personal gem. You're something unique. You're out of the ordinary to God. You're extraordinary. And that's what you are in his eyes. But the devil never wants you to see that. And once he has redeemed you and purified you, that you see who you are in him and mature, you become a people zealous of good works. You gladly give your money. You gladly give your time. You gladly serve the community. You gladly lay your life down for others. F.W. Robertson said in his word studies of Titus, he said, as if that attitude of expectation were the highest posture that can be attained here by the Christians, waiting with expectancy for the return of the Lord. Everything I have and everything I am is yours. I surrender to you, mighty King of the universe, and just waiting on edge. In verse 8, Paul says to the Corinthians, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is coming back. He might be back tonight. We don't know. What if the Lord were to come back tonight, 20 minutes from now? I mean, just think that. What if he did? Or 20 seconds from now, 1918, 76. Or 20 days from now, or 20 weeks from now, or 20 months from now, or 20 years from now. What if he were going to actually be here tonight? What time is it right now? I don't have my watch. Okay, I'm going to quit. So let's say he's here at 9 o'clock. And we know 9 o'clock. What are you going to do in the next 15 minutes? I'm going to fall on my face, aren't you, and just confess everything, get all the baggage out so I can be a lighter one to lift up? And maybe we can take communion before then, huh? Amazing. Expectancy of the return of the Lord. So you become behind. You're lagging in nothing. You're not late. You're not late for dinner. You're not late for the second coming. You're not late for the rapture. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the very end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 6, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abii, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both, husband and wife, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Walking in all of his ordinance, all of his commandment, husband and wife, blameless. Now, Larry and Gail Gordon are sitting over here on my left. I see them over there, and that's where they always sit. They're one seat over, I think, though, Larry. Thank you tonight. But they were out at the huddle, and I said, hey, Larry, we'll see you a little bit later. And Gail turned around and said, yeah, we'll see you soon. And I turned to somebody and said, now, there's a couple that is one in Christ. I'm talking to Larry, and she answers for both. We will see you soon. You don't think of Larry without Gail, and you don't think of Gail without Larry. When you talk about the Gordons, you talk about Larry and Gail. Gail and Larry. It's just how they are. They're one in Christ. And that's what it's saying here about Elizabeth and Zacharias. They walked in all the commandments right before the Lord, and all of his ordinances, blameless. Blameless. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it." Notice what he says there, ladies and gentlemen. Your whole soul, body, and spirit. He says you're a three-dimensional creature. If your soul is being mesmerized by pornography and your body is being tantalized by sexual endeavors outside of marriage, your spirit is dead. So he says you have a whole soul, a whole body, and a whole spirit. And that body, soul, and spirit should be found blameless at the return of Jesus Christ. Blameless. So that means I have to discipline my mind and say, you can't watch this, you can't do this. I've got to discipline this mind. I've got to discipline it. It's got to be blameless before Jesus Christ. I've got to fill it with the scriptures. I've got to discipline my soul, my emotions, my seat of emotions. I have to discipline my body when I want to go do things that are frivolous and waste time and spend hours doing something that's entertaining for myself. I have to weigh it and balance, say, how many people could I help in this 3 or 4 hour endeavor of goofing off? And so God is telling us that blamelessness is something we need to look at before his return. Paul says it just simply in his greeting, but the word blameless is found about people getting their hearts right many, many times in the Bible. For instance, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world." So now I realize if I'm a murmurer and I'm a complainer and I'm a disruptor of things going on, probably my heart is not blameless before God. Murmuring is a sign that I am not blameless. And as you go through to verse 17, as I read here at the beginning, you realize division and contention and church splits comes because of people that are carnal and they are not blameless before God. Instead of their murmuring and their backbiting, and they're disputing over which pastor they should follow and what they should do, it only shows and proves their carnality. And so to be blameless in our hearts, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, in verse 9 here, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul said in chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful, but he also told us in that verse 13 of chapter 10, he won't allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. God is faithful. So blamelessness now frees us up to get away with carnality, get it out of our life, because we've been enriched with all things, not a few of the things, but all things that God has in heaven, as Ephesians 1:3 said, that you would be blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So if there's anything in heaven that God has created for a human man or a human woman or a human child, so that they could enjoy him, he's not holding one of those things back from you tonight. They're all yours as inheritors to the throne of God. And in doing so, he enriches you, or he causes you to make rich, that you will be able, with every word you choose to speak and with all the input that comes in of knowledge into your life that you put back out, you'll be found blameless in all areas of your life. And then we saw that Paul said, may your whole body, whole soul, and whole spirit be found blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. The same exact terms in 2 or 3 letters, waiting on the edge with great eagerness of expectancy that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I'm going to live my life in such a way that when he comes back, my soul, my spirit, and my body, my three-dimensional character that makes me up as a person, will be found pure and blameless before him. Because I've enriched myself with all the riches that are in Christ Jesus that God has freely given to me on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I don't work at it. I just receive it, don't I? When Christmas comes, you don't work at getting those presents, do you, from the people that give them to you? I mean, how many of you sat around in the living room of the Christmas tree or the family room last Christmas and had your family there, and whoever hands out the presents in your family said, no, I can't take this gift. No, I can't take that gift. No. Oh, well, thank you, Grandma. No, Uncle, come on now. Auntie, I can't have that. Mom, you shouldn't have. And you say, look, and you pull out your checkbook. Here, Uncle, let me give you a check. Auntie, let me give you a check. Mom, thanks again for the tie. Grandma, Grandpa. Grandpa, I didn't like your gift. Here's some change. No? I mean, we don't try to buy our gifts from the people at Christmas. Nor do we say, you know what? This is a
fabulous. The size of that box all wrapped, it's for me, it's actually for me. Well, let me go wash and wax your car and lube it and change the oil, put new spark plugs in for you. Can I rotate the tires? I've got to do something for you so I can accept this gift. And how often we do that to God? We make a mockery of His grace. We're going to do it for God to show Him that we are worthy of doing it. That's not how it is. Grace is unmerited favor. It's His beauty given to those that don't deserve His beauty. And then that brings the peace of God because we finally settle it. And so God has enriched you. You're richer than anybody on the face of this earth. Think of all the people that just made billions of dollars in the stock market and they lost it in 2 weeks. 1 week, Bill Gates with his $47 billion. 3 months later, he's worth $69 billion. Now he's back down into the 30s. Had he cast it all in a couple of weeks ago, he'd be really on top of the world. It's so fleeting. God has so much for you. And as you take communion, you receive all that God has for you. God is faithful. Don't ever forget that about Him. God is faithful. And He's enriched you. He's enriched you in all your utterances and all your knowledge. And God has brought to you by His grace, through His Son, Jesus Christ, the things that will make you a complete person. And you want to look at your little list right now, you wrote those names down, and just say again, thank you for. And then you get into an attitude of, thank you for all you've done inside of me. And there's nothing more lovely to see than a Christian that's thankful for what God has done for them. Have you been thankful this past week for the increases of enrichment that Jesus has brought to you? At His table, at the Lord's Supper, let your heart just open up to Him and thank Him that He has set you free from the bondage of sin and death, that you could be found blameless at the day of His return. Father, we would pray for Your Holy Spirit to take to heaven our prayers and our praise tonight, that You would look at our little list and increase it. We just simply say thank You. Thank You for our church. Thank You for our friends and our family. Thank You for our jobs and our income. Thank You for the food You feed us and the clothes You put upon us. And thank You for Your power in our lives to change us, to receive Your riches in glory in Jesus Christ. Amen.